Welcome to the Lead Defend Podcast, a show designed to help you grow in faith and leadership as you navigate the stages of young adulthood. We address important faith topics and provide practical life tips, helping you build up your faith as you engage a changing culture. Now, here are your hosts.
Hey, this is Ryan and Bill Newton here with Lead Defend Podcast. We have a distinguished guest with us today, all the way from down south, Dr. Fred Luter. Fred, would you just introduce yourself and tell them kind of what you do there in New Orleans?
Thank you, Ryan. Thank you, Bill, first of all, for inviting me to be a part of this, man. I feel honored as the older guy around the table to be a part of speaking to these young pastors around. I have been the pastor of the Franklin Avenue Baptist Church in New Orleans this past Sunday. Yesterday, as a matter of fact, made my 38th year.
Wow, congratulations.
As pastor. The only church, Ryan, I've ever pastored in my life.
That's incredible.
And yesterday celebrated 38 years.
So how did you go from wherever you were before to now 38 years of the pastor of Franklin Avenue?
Right, I was a street preacher. That's why I preach so fast. If anybody can come tonight to the conference, I preach real fast. And I preach fast because I was on the street corners of New Orleans when Franklin Avenue heard about me. And somebody told them I was preaching. I grew up National Baptist. I didn't know anything about Southern Baptist. I grew up National Baptist. I was preaching in a National Baptist church. Who the pastor was a student, a graduate of New Orleans Baptist Theological Seminary, Calvin Woods. And I was preaching there, and somebody there heard me and told me that Franklin Avenue was looking for a pastor. I said, Franklin Avenue? I said, it's that white church over there. Black folk don't go there. I said, no, that's when I learned that in the late 1970s, there was a white flight. Whites moved out of the neighborhood. Blacks moved in. So since 1980, Franklin Avenue became a predominantly black church. I came there in 1986 as I was preaching at this church, submitted my resume and to the church, set up a time to meet with the pulpit committee and the pastor of our of the mother church, Gentilly Baptist, which was another church about a mile away, predominantly Anglo church, and set up a time to teach on a Sunday morning, the Sunday school, preach during service that afternoon. Then after the service, they had a reception down in the fellowship hall for me, my wife, my kids. Chip was 2 years old at the time. My daughter Kimberly was four. Had a fellowship down there. And after that, they brought me upstairs and set me in front of a long table and asked me questions for about an hour and a half. What would I do if I became pastor here, this, that, and the other? And after about an hour and a half, they said, okay, son, don't call us. We'll call you. And so about 6:30 that night, I got a call. Wow. I said, I'd been elected unanimously as pastor of the Franklin Avenue Baptist Church. And that was 65 members. And that was in September of 1986. And as they say, Bill, the rest is history, man.
Wow.
The rest is history. Yeah, it's been crazy.
So, Dr. Luter, evangelism has really been a big part of your heart, from street preaching to now leading a large church in New Orleans.
Yes.
And so tell me, how did you come to faith?
My mom and dad were divorced when I was 6 years old. But one of mama's rules was on Sunday morning, everybody goes to church. I'm the middle of five. And mom said, but she gave us the under the roof treatment. You know, as long as you sleeping in my bed, drinking my water, eating my food, on Sunday morning, you got to go to church. So I tell people all the time that my mom gave me my first drug problem. She drugged me to church, drugged me to Bible study. But guys, honestly, I was going to church every Sunday, but living a lie, man. I remember, man, as a high school student, man, and singing in the choir on Sunday morning, singing in the club on Sunday night. I was living a lie. I found myself, because my mom was a single parent with five kids.
Yeah.
I ran the streets a lot, and I was running with a gang, that the motorcycle gang. And I was in this motorcycle gang, and I got hit on a motorcycle coming from an event with that. And I found myself in Charity Hospital, New Orleans, with a hole in my head, compound fracture in my leg. And a senior deacon from the church I grew up in came to the hospital bed, put his finger right here in my face and said, boy, obedience is better than sacrifice. I didn't know that was a scripture in the Bible, man, until I got saved and started reading the Bible. And I said, wait, that's in the Bible, man. And so this elder deacon from the church I grew up in, he came to my hospital bed and told me that obedience, said, boy, you need to get your life together. God has given you another chance. So Ryan and Bill, that night, I just cried out to God. I said, God, I don't know if I'm going to live or I'm going to die. He said, his head wound doesn't look good. The doctor's giving my mom, say, a 50-50 chance that he may live through this. And so that night, after being challenged by Deacon Baloney, I cried out to God. I said, God, I don't know if I'm going to live or I'm going to die, but this is my promise. If you wake me up tomorrow morning, I'll serve you all the days of my life. And guys, I woke up the next morning, and God is my witness. I said, oh, man, you know, because I enjoyed sin. I enjoyed living the life of sin. I didn't realize that I was on a road to destruction. But I always remember what my grandmother said. She said, son, never make a vow to God and don't keep it.
Wow.
So I made that vow to God, and I said, God, I don't know what this means, but you kept your part of the deal. I'll keep my part of the deal, and I'll serve you all the days of my life. Didn't realize that that decision I made would one day lead me to be called to preach the gospel, preach on the street corners of New Orleans, Louisiana, was able to have the largest church in New Orleans, that Southern Baptist Church in New Orleans, pastor, a great church, become president of the Southern Baptist
That's
Convention,
right.
Man. It goes on and on and on and on. But it was because of that motorcycle accident that I call Ryan my Damascus Road experience. That's how I met God there in that hospital, and it changed my life forever. I'm a living witness that 2 Corinthians 5:17 is true. If any man is in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things passed away, all things now become new. So that's how I met Christ, man. And this was back in 1977. And guys, I ain't tired yet, man.
Wow.
I still love what I do.
Well, Dr. Luter, what I love about that story is your family was dragging you to church.
Yes.
And that deacon, he knew you.
He knew me.
And so he knew when that accident happened.
Yes, he did.
He went. And he had a big impact on your life.
He did. Louis Baloney. Never forget to this day, man. He's now up in heaven rejoicing. But he had a major, and he loved me enough to put his finger in my face and challenge me to get my life together. And I thank the Lord for him.
Wow. Well, evangelism really has been a common thread through your ministry.
Yes, it has.
And I once heard you talk about something called frangelism.
Yes.
And I've used it and repeated it often. I just need you to know.
No problem.
There's something about it that is so easy. Would you just talk us through frangelism?
Man, frangelism is something that I came across. I started pastoring in 1986. My church is in the hood. Church I pastor, Franklin, is in the hood. Tough area. Matter of fact, it was so tough, we had to hire security guards to watch our cars while people was in church so the thugs would not break into them and possibly steal them. And so it was a tough area. But I knew that if God changed my life, God can change anybody's life. Mm-hmm. And I came across this concept called frangelism, and it's an acronym for friends, relatives, associates, and neighbors, meaning that everybody in the church where I pastor, everybody in the church that you now pastor, everybody has a friend, a relative, associate, coworker, neighbor who is unchurched or not saved. Everybody does. And so my challenge to the membership was, if God has done something in your life, then you are obligated to go and share your testimony with that friend, that relative, that associate, that neighbor. So I took about 6 months in Wednesday night Bible study, sharing with members how to share their testimony in 3 or 4 minutes or less. You can't tell a whole story like I'm doing here on this podcast. You can't tell a whole story, but you can just in 1 minute tell the people your life before Christ, and another minute how you met Christ, and then a minute after that, what was the difference that Christ has made in your life? And we would teach a class on that. Then we have people interacted it and coming up for the class and sharing it. And to give people an idea that this is something that anybody can do. And it is. It's a concept that anybody could do. And so after teaching frangelism to the membership of the church, then we have what we call Frangelism Month. And by Frangelism Month, say like it's the month of March. The first Sunday of March would be Friends Sunday, where everybody in the church would invite an unsaved or unchurched friend to the church. Second Sunday would be Relative Sunday. Everybody in the church would invite a relative who was unchurched, unsaved, Third Sunday was a business associate, co-worker, and the fourth Sunday was a neighbor. And so we make a big deal. So the whole month we call Frangelism Month, and we get my leadership together, say, choir, wow, listen, I want you to sing the best songs you can sing. Mm-hmm. Ushers, have a great smile. If your buns are hurting that Sunday, don't serve at the door. We want to have a great smile there. And we want it to be, I mean, we want people to feel that when they come in, they are comfortable coming in. Don't worry about what they dress, they want to look what they have on, or worry about what they dress, because these are people who are unchurched or unsaved. So we're not worried about what they got on or how they look or how they. We just want to introduce them to Jesus Christ. And that frangelism, Ryan, is what really grew the Franklin Avenue Baptist Church.
Wow. And what I love about that is somebody may say, well, I don't have any friends. Well, you probably have some relatives.
Yes.
Somebody may say, well, I don't have any relatives. Well, you have an associate or a coworker, and they may say, I don't have any of those.
Yeah.
You've at least got a neighbor.
You got a neighbor.
It applies to everybody.
Everybody.
And so there's always somebody that God's placed in your life that you can share with.
Man, we tried faith. We tried CRT. Mm-hmm. We tried shared you outfield. And we just, it was always people get hung up on it. You had to learn all these scriptures. And, wait, faith, which finger is F-A, which finger? You know, get tired of it. But frangelism is something that everybody can do.
I love it. Well, I came to faith through faith.
Somebody
knocked on our door, shared the gospel with my family. And,
go ahead.
Yeah, it changed my life. And
yes,
so,
indeed. Did you ever tell Bobby Welch that?
Well, yeah, I never have, actually.
Oh,
never
man,
have.
Love
but
to hear
changed
that.
My life. And, the evangelism strategy that works is the one that you use.
That's right.
And so it's just good that folks are sharing the gospel.
No doubt about it.
That's good. Brilliant.
Thank you.
You shared a little bit about your salvation story.
Yes.
And your promise to God. But just because somebody makes that promise doesn't necessarily mean they're going to be called to full-time ministry. It could just be they're going to live a life of service to God.
Yes.
I have long said some of the best youth pastors I know are not guys in the local church. There are coaches and teachers in the local school.
Totally agree, Bill.
So obviously you had a call to ministry
separate
from your salvation experience.
Yes.
So tell our listeners about that, because we have quite a few folks who listen that are wrestling with call to ministry, struggling with call to ministry.
Mm-hmm.
So what did that look like for you?
Yeah, it was something I never thought would happen to me. I am the first preacher in my family.
Wow.
And if you knew my family, you know why. But that's a whole other podcast at a whole other time. And again, my dad and mom was divorced. I was 6 years old, so I never had a relationship with my dad as far as someone to look up to and model as a believer. My mom brought us to church, but she was not really committed and dedicated. She just felt it was something she did out of obligation. And so in that experience of the hospital and my salvation experience, when I started digging into the Bible, started reading the Bible, started sharing my faith with others, one night I had a dream and that I found myself speaking in front of a congregation.
Wow.
And I thought I ate some bad greens and red beans and rice or something like that, man. I just say, you know, because I, you know, that's something I never even thought about. I did the street ministry thing, but this was in a church. And I told my wife about it. She said, well, just keep praying about it. And I never forget, we was going to attending the church that my wife and I grew up, that she grew up in. I grew up in another church. And her pastor knew of my work in street ministry. He knew I did a lot with youth and things like that. And so he asked me, Brother Fred, on next Sunday night, because that night service, I want you to bring a message. Say just, you know, just like you would normally do on the street corner. I say, I'm not a preacher. He said, I know, but just I want you to just share your testimony. And so guys, it was a Lost Street Baptist Church. And I got up in that pulpit that night. And guys, in the middle of that testimony, that was the vision I saw in my dream.
Wow.
This was the church. This was the people.
Wow.
And I'd say, wow. And I kind of hesitated. And, you know, people thought I got nervous, because particularly in African-American church, if you ever go to an African-American church and somebody's speaking and they kind of lose their thought, people are going to say, that's all right, baby. Take your time. It's going to be all right. They're trying to encourage me.
Yep.
And so I just hesitated. And I hesitated because, Bill, this was the vision I saw in this dream. And so that, was, to me, was God saying, this is what I've been trying to show you. I'm calling you into the ministry. And I confirmed it with three mentor pastors of mine. I went to them, set up an appointment with them, two older guys and one younger guy. I said, guys, tell me what this what is this call of ministry like? What I told him my dream, told him what happened. And they told me, everybody's call is different. But I told him what happened to me. And so each of them confirmed to me that it sounds like God is trying to speak to your heart about your call into the ministry. And again, after speaking with them and praying with them, I finally went to my pastor and said, I feel God is calling me to preach. And that's how it had happened, man.
Wow.
And that was in 1983.
Wow.
That's amazing.
So you're now some 40 years later.
Yes.
And been faithful in ministry. And Dr. Luter, I don't want to say it's all been highs. I mean, you've seen some highs, you've seen some lows.
Yes.
And so how have you been faithful to the calling through 40 years?
Man, there were many times, Ryan, when I wanted to give up.
Mm-hmm.
You know, because church folk can be so fickle. You know, mm-hmm. they'd smile at you one Sunday, man.
Sure.
And you're the greatest things. And the next time you preach a sermon they don't like, they don't even speak to you. Say, what is going on here, man? You know, long you're preaching about grace and love and mercy. But when you start talking about tithing and shacking up and things like that, man, and loving people, regardless of the color of their skin. Oh, don't talk about politics. Lord, don't try not to go there if you can, particularly now. But I always, and I talk to God about it. I say, God, I don't understand. I've done so much for these people. Mm. I've gone out of my way to help them, and they didn't even speak to me today.
Wow.
And I talked to my wife. She said, "Baby, you need to understand, you're not in it for people. You're in it for God."
Mm-hmm.
And when I got that straight, when I fixed that and realized that what I do in the pulpit, what I do as a pastor, a preacher, is not for people. Yes, they elected me, yes, they allowed me, but it was by the grace and mercy of God. And I'm in it not because of people, I'm in it because of God. So there are many times where on Sunday mornings, man, I just didn't want to go to church.
Wow.
I was frustrated. I was to the point where I say, Lord, I'm ready to give it up.
Mm.
But then God would speak to my heart, Fred, you're not doing it for them.
Yep.
You're doing it for me. So a young pastor needs to know his calling is from God. Yes, the people elected you to mm-hmm. be their pastor, but man, you got to know in your heart of hearts that God called you, because if God called you, you're going to hang in there through the good days and the bad days, through the tears and through the laughter, because the same God that's called you is the God that will keep you and get you through whatever you're going through.
That's good stuff. Dr. Luter, you mentioned your wife.
Yes.
Who encourages you in those hard times. And I've often heard it said that there are a couple things that can kill a ministry, and some of it is marrying the right person. And so there are some young folks here listening who they may not be married yet. They're single. They're at a different phase of their life.
Yes.
And so how would you say that finding the right spouse has been so beneficial in your life?
Yeah. Whenever, if you guys have ever been somewhere, my wife has been with me, I always introduce her to the congregation as the love of my life, the apple of my eye, my prime rib, my good thing. And let people do that. And so my wife Elizabeth, man, she was saved before I was saved. When we started dating, she was saved. And after, to tell you a little a story about when that deacon told me, put a thing, when I gave my life to God that morning, I got out of the bed, got in my wheelchair, and I went and called her name is Elizabeth.
Mm-hmm.
I said, "Baby, I got some good news. I got some great news for you." She said, "What's that, Fred?" And I said, "Oh, Lord." I said, "I gave my life to Jesus. I'm a brand new person." She said, "I heard that before." Click. She hung up on me. Oh, no.
Wow.
So I called her back again. I said, "Baby, please, please, in the name of Jane Brown, please, please, please don't hang up." And I told her about the story with Brother Baloney.
Yeah.
And this girl, she said, "Fred, I'll believe it when I see it."
Mm.
Because we had dated like 7 years, broke up 13 times.
Wow.
It was me. I was a knucklehead, Bill. Hey. I was just messing around like, but I wasn't saved. I was just out there doing it. But when I got saved, man, and I knew in my heart of hearts that this was the person I was supposed to be with because she was godly. All the other girls I was messing with, they was not, you know, they was just hanging out there, a lot of fun. But this was a godly woman. She had principles. She had morals. She had values. And she hung in there with me, man. And when she watched me for 3 years, And she said, boy, you finally have changed. I said, I've been trying to change all my life. And so,
but you weren't going to pull a fast one on her.
Nah, I wasn't going to pull a fast one on her. Matter of fact, she said, if this relationship is going to work, you got to start going to Bible study. She encouraged me to do things that nobody else had.
Wow.
Going to Bible study, read my Bible, praying together. And so she was a godly person. So I would encourage every young single pastor out there that's interested in maybe looking to get married, because it's not for everybody, but if you're looking to get married, make sure somebody's godly, make sure somebody's spiritual, make sure somebody that was going to aid you in ministry and not hinder you in ministry. And so it's crucial when you're facing difficult times.
Well, Dr. Luter, I know even before this, you sat down with the guys on the Missionize podcast.
Yes.
And talked about the travesty of Katrina.
Yes.
Leading through that. In fact, if you want to hear more about that, you can go to the Missionize podcast.
Yes.
And hear those things. But Dr. Luter, you've had an incredible just legacy of leadership. Like you said, the first African-American president of the Southern Baptist Convention in 2012, I believe it
2012.
Was. 2012. And have really just been a force for unity in our convention, but across the nation. And so if you could leave young adults with one last charge before we close the podcast, what would it be?
Great question, Ryan. First of all, thank you, Ryan. Thank you, Bill, for allowing me to be part of this podcast, man. It's an honor that y'all have this old guy on the podcast with y'all. But if I can share anything to these young pastors coming up, it would be three things, maybe four. Number one, be faithful to God. Mm. God's the one who called you. Mama didn't call you. Daddy didn't call you. Be faithful to the God who called you, because you're going to need God during those tough times in your life. Secondly, be faithful to the Word of God. Mm. Preach, teach, and live the Word. Yeah. Preach, teach, and live the Word. It's important that you study the Word of God, that you memorize the Word of God, that you meditate on the Word of God, so that you can share with folk on Sundays or whenever you stand up before them that what I'm sharing is from the heart of God. So faithful to God, faithful to the Word of God. If you're married, be faithful to your wife and family. Mm. One of the struggles I see with a lot of young preachers, and because I almost did it myself, is putting the church before your family.
Wow.
That's a big, big, big problem. The church is God's church, is going to go on with you or without you. Mm-hmm. Your family is your responsibility. You're responsible for your wife and family. So be faithful to your wife and be faithful to your family. And then lastly, be faithful to the church that called you.
Yeah.
I never thought that I'd be at Franklin Avenue for 38 years. Mm-hmm. And even during those times after Hurricane Katrina, when I was offered to pastor other churches, I was living in Birmingham, Alabama, and churches in Alabama, churches in Atlanta, churches in Durham, because a lot of pastors didn't go back to New Orleans.
That's right.
And so I got offers from other churches. But this church called me when I was a street preacher. They gave me a chance. I tell people all the time, Leslie, my name is Luter. These people didn't know how to pronounce my name. They were calling me Luther, Luther, Lucifer, all kind of things. But they gave me a chance, man. And so I've always been indebted to the fact that they gave me a chance when nobody knew who Fred Luter was. So be faithful to the church that called you. So be faithful to God, faithful to the Word of God, faithful to your family, be faithful to the church. And this is the icing on the cake, guys. If you do those things, I'm a living witness that God will be faithful to you.
Wow. Well, I love it.
That's good.
Well, thank
That's
you, Dr. Luter.
Thank you, Ryan. Thank you, Bill. Yeah, appreciate you guys, man.
Thanks
this has been Ryan and Bill with the Lead Defend podcast. Remember, Lead Defend is always around the corner. So go to leaddefend.org to find out more information about the upcoming conference.
That's it for this episode of Lead Defend. To hear more episodes from the Lead Defend crew, visit absc.org/podcasts. If you liked what you heard, rate and review us on your favorite podcast listening site. Want to learn more information about the next Lead Defend conference? Visit leaddefend.org.